This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Summer Series Number 2, Esther and Xerxes.
Our summer series is about kings and queens, of kings and queens. There are a number of them in the Bible. They are some of the great stories, true stories. Some of the great accounts in the Bible, there are lessons to be learned from these people's lives. And that's some of the reasons why I want to share them with you. They're so rich, we can see so much and say, what have I got to do with a king? How does my life ever get affected by a king? What have we got in common? Well, they're human. And you're going to find just how human they are and just how much that can relate to your life. So today I'd like to begin the series with the story of a king and a queen. It takes place around 2,500 years ago. It's 450 BC. There's a small group of Jewish exiles who are returning from Babylon. They've been in exile there. Judea is part of the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire stretches from India to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is in Africa. That's how huge it is. And the person who's presiding over that vast empire is a king whose name in Hebrew is Hasaras. But he's also got a Greek name, which is Xerxes. The book of Esther, our text, and the Song of Solomon are the only two books in the Bible that don't mention the name of God. But as we'll see, God's fingerprints are all over the events in the story of Esther. So here's our leading characters. Xerxes the king, Vashti, queen number one, Esther, queen number two, Mordecai, the cousin to Esther the queen, and he's a really all-around good guy. And then we've got Haman. And Haman is the new prime minister, and this is really a bad dude. As they say today, is a bad dude. And you'll learn why. The account of their lives will reveal 9 lessons that we'll glean out of the entire book of Esther. And we're going through the whole book. There are 10 chapters in the book, and we'll explore every one of them. So the true story begins as a lot of people would like life to begin. It begins with a party. So turn with me to Esther chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. So the festivities go on for 7 days, and by verse 10, you would read that the king was drunk, completely stoned out of his mind. Under the influence of the alcohol, he decides to command his beautiful wife Vashti to take center stage and model for the men. So I command you, Vashti, stand here and model your beauty. She's such a beautiful woman. Model for these men. In verse 12, chapter 1, it says this, but the queen Vashti refused to come to the command of the king. What did she say? I won't be used even by my husband, even if he's the king. She's saying, I won't be treated like an object of sexual fascination for these men. I won't degrade or humiliate myself just to please them. That's a strong woman. And if you think about it, that's exactly what's happening in our culture to our young women, being held up to be modeled and fascinated over by men. A famous hazing incident a few years ago at a school in Northbrook, Illinois, reported that young girls allow themselves to be degraded by their peers, their fellow students. They wanted to join this group. They wanted to be part of this sorority. They were beaten, they were spit on, they were drenched in beer and garbage, they were cursed at by the other girls, just so that they could be part of that group. Lesson number one, you can say no to temptation no matter what form it takes. Proverbs 1:10 says this, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If sinners entice you, don't consent. Where is it written that you have to do what people want you to do? Where is it written that because your friends smoke, you should smoke? Where is it written that because your friends are taking drugs, you should take drugs? Where is it written that you have to conform, if you're a young girl, to the image that Hollywood puts out as to what a young girl should look like? Where is it written that you have to act like young men portrayed in movies and television? And where is it written that we have to accept whatever it is that is the current lifestyle being thrown at us from television, Hollywood, and the media? The king's pride is wounded because his wife turns him down. I'm the king. I'm her husband. She's got to do what I tell her. And this is ridiculous. She's not doing what I tell her. So here's my two pronouncements. Here's my executive orders, if you will. Number one, I'm divorcing my wife. Now, this is interesting because under Persian law, once you divorce your wife, you can never remarry her. It's final. There's no reconciliation. That's it. And number two, he says something very interesting. I'm writing a new executive order, a new law. And here it is. What do you think of this, ladies? No wife can disagree with her husband on any matter. How far would that go? Well, it didn't go too far with the king either, because chapter 2 opens and there he is, a lonely guy. He's sober, he's lonely, he's filled with regret, he's filled with remorse, he wishes he can undo his executive orders, but he can't undo what's been done. Lesson number 2. We've got 9 lessons this morning. Here's lesson number 2. Our action can have unintended long-term consequences. In Luke 14:28, Jesus says, before you start something, have you counted the cost? Have you thought through the decisions you're making in your life? Have you thought through what it is you're going to say? What it is you're going to do? How it is you're going to behave? What actions you're going to take? Have you thought through these things and what the potential for disaster is? In most cases, you know what? If it feels good, we do it. In most cases, there doesn't seem to be anything telling us, no, don't do that. But if you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're not perfect, but the Holy Spirit will certainly be the one telling you you're doing the wrong thing. Now, of course, the people who are the king's advisors, they see that they see the king is miserable. And they say, look, he's divorced. He can never remarry that woman. So let's come up with something very creative. So they come up with a very innovative idea for its time, and I'm of the understanding and I'm of the impression that this idea that they come up with is the basis for the children's story Cinderella. Because this is what the idea was. They decide to put on a search for the most beautiful girl in the empire, and the grand prize is she'll become the queen. Doesn't that sound like Cinderella? This is 2,500 years ago. So one of the bachelorettes is this beautiful young Jewish girl. Her name is Esther. Her cousin and her advisor is a man named Mordecai. He's a member of the Persian government. He's part of the king's government. But he says this to her. He says to her, listen, Esther, wise up, darling. Don't tell anybody you're Jewish. Keep it to yourself. So she does. She keeps it to herself. She becomes one of the finalists in the beauty contest. And as such, listen to this, ladies. Listen, you're going to love this part. Because she's one of the finalists, let's say it's 10, it doesn't say, but let's say she's one of the 10 finalists. For 6 months, her prize right now is for 6 months, she's going to the palace spa, gardens, beauty, everything, and she's going to be made up, she's going to get clothes, she's going to learn how to have the right kind of etiquette while she's in the palace. She's got a 6 months vacation paid for, free, all the greatest food you can have. And so she does that. So when she gets through with this preparation, 6 months preparation, she looks dynamite. Now she gets presented before the king. And Esther 2:17, that verse says this, the king almost fell over. It was love at first sight. Esther is now crowned the queen. So for now, for a purpose that will soon become evident, God has positioned, listen, a Jewish queen on the throne of King Xerxes, who is related to the only Jew in the Persian government. More about that will be revealed. Lesson number 3. There are no coincidences in the life of God's people. That's no coincidence that she's the queen and her uncle is in a high position. As chapter 2 is concluding, we read that a plot has been hatched to assassinate King Xerxes. The account is recorded in Persia's, the plot is hatched to assassinate him. The king's people want to have him destroyed. You know how it is, a lot of palace intrigue. Mordecai hears about it. He tells the queen, his cousin, what's being planned, that there's an assassination attempt. She goes and tells the king. The king finds out who it is that's going to try to assassinate him, and they're all hung. Yippee! Mordecai's good deed is not rewarded at this point, but the whole account is recorded in Persia's congressional record, so to speak. So nothing's been done to pat him on the back, but it's in the record. And I want you to keep that in mind because something's going to come up in a little while about that. Lesson number 4. While the rewards may not follow the good deed, your works of love never go unnoticed by God. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, people do a lot of things in this church behind the scenes. And a lot of people don't notice that. Even I don't know all the things that go on behind the scenes. But you know who does? God knows. You don't know a lot of things that your pastor gets called to be involved with. There are things that happen in the ministry, that happen in this church, that happen in the wider church that I get involved with. Things I can't talk to anybody about. Even Gene will tell you that there are certain conversations I have with people, and people will say to me, please, Pastor, keep this confidential. I won't say anything to anybody. What you tell me in confidence stays in confidence. And that's a very, very important part of being a pastor. If you can't trust me to keep your heart, your deepest secrets and the things that are hurting you from anybody in the world, then you can't trust me at all. So there's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes, but let me tell you something. As you work behind the scenes, God sees what you do. Where do you think the birthday cards come from? They just seem to come out of the air. God sees. God knows. Where do you think the tables get set up? And all of a sudden, we have a meal. These things go on. They get unnoticed, but not by God. And God's keeping track. Chapter 3 opens with a dark cloud. The king appoints as his prime minister a cruel, arrogant, egomaniac as his prime minister. This guy's name is Haman. And in an effort to appeal to Haman's ego and to use it as a recruiting tool, the king passes another executive order. And that executive order basically says, listen, everybody in my government will now bow to Haman. Show him the reverence that is due him. We want you all to bow down before him. Well, there's a small problem in that. You see, Mordecai's a Jew. And Mordecai refuses to bow down to any human being. He will not reverence or bow down to Haman. And he won't do it for the same reasons. There's 3 boys not too far away named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they won't bow down to their person who's their king. And those boys will wind up in a fire. But that fire will not consume them. God will protect them. So Haman is just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not going to bow down to anybody but Jehovah God. Lesson number 5. Only the true and living God is worthy of your worship. Only the true and living God is worthy of your worship. Nothing in your life or my life must be allowed to take precedence over our God. What are your priorities? What are your passions? What's number one in your life? What's number one in your life is completely up to you to choose. But let me tell you something. Jesus would have you choose him to be number one in your heart and in your life, in your priorities and in your passions. Haman comes to 2 conclusions. Number 1, no matter what happens, Mordecai will never bow down to me. Number 2, neither will any other Jew. And here's what he rationalizes, and here's what he says to himself. Well, first of all, the Jews are different than every other body. They're different than the other people. Then he says, they won't keep the king's laws. And then he says they won't contribute to the king's rule. And in fact, I'm so ticked off that I will take my own personal finances and I will be willing to support somebody killing them. So it's time to kill the Jews. This is some of the early demonstrations of anti-Semitism. Remember, there was anti-Semitism back in the days of Moses. How did Moses get into the river in the little basket? They were killing Jewish children. People say, well, there's no anti-Semitism anymore in the world. Anti-Semitism is rising in the world. And France is a hotbed of anti-Semitism. And let me tell you something else. There is a new form of anti-Semitism on college campuses and in liberal churches around this country. It's got three initials, BDS. Keep this in your mind. You're going to be hearing about it. BDS is boycott, divestment, and sanctions. In other words, boycott any products coming out of Israel. Boycott anything going into Israel. Don't have any corporations making any investments in Israel. Don't buy anything that's Israeli stock. And put sanctions on Israel. The United States, there are people in college campuses around this country and liberal churches who are trying to get sanctions put on Israel. So this BDS, you've got to keep your eyes open for it. And it's really an attempt to destroy Israel economically. So Haman hates the Jews because they won't worship anything or anyone but Jehovah, the true God. They have a living faith, not just a Sunday kind of faith. Think about that. They're not just worshiping God on the Sabbath. They're not just worshiping God when they have to be there. They don't have a Sunday kind of worship of God. But let me tell you, that's one of the things that's sapping the power of the church. That's what we have. Churches have a Sunday kind of faith. There's almost no difference in how people live. And people want to see a big difference between how you live and how they're living to know that your faith is real. There's no difference between how Christians and non-Christians think. There's no difference in our goals and their goals. There's no difference in our speech and their speech. There seems to be no difference in our priorities, our morality, our interests, and how we handle disappointment, morality, disagreements, mistreatment, anger, fear, and death. Lesson number 6, an important lesson. If Christians don't live holy and separate lives, our faith in Christ will be seen as religion, not a life-changing relationship. They're thinking you're going through the motions just like they're going through the motions in their church. They're thinking it's nothing more than religion. It's all talk. They can't see it in how you respond to life's difficulties. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Haman asked permission of the king to exterminate the Jews. Again, the king doesn't think through his decision, and he grants permission. Go ahead, do that. The date of the massacre is set by drawing lots, or pur, P-U-R in the Hebrew language. The massacre will take place 11 months later. Word goes out to the empire. In chapter 3, verse 15, says Haman and the king celebrate with a few drinks. While they're doing that, there's tremendous confusion about the edict that's gone out to the people. People are in total confusion, but there's one thing for sure. They're not going to do a thing. The people will not do anything to stop what's happening. Many years after Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer had been in prison for 8 years in a concentration camp and was the personal prisoner of Adolf Hitler, he penned these words. Listen and look. First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Lesson number 7. Bad things happen when good people do nothing. In chapter 4, when Mordecai learns of the decree, he does something. So Mordecai finally got wind of what was going on, and he decided he could not be silent. So what did he do? He got himself dressed in sackcloth, which was the Jewish dress of mourning. He went to the main city gate, And there he stood in grief. He was crying in the center of the town. And the Jews throughout the empire did the same thing. They began to respond to his example. Now, Queen Esther hears that Mordecai standing in the gate of the city in sackcloth, crying, and she doesn't know what's going on. She hasn't heard this edict to kill the Jews. So she sends an emissary from the palace to find out from Mordecai, why are you doing this? And Mordecai comes back to her with the words and saying, look, this is what's happening. Your husband, as the king, wants to exterminate every single Jew. You've got to go and talk to him. You've got to intercede on the part of your people. And Esther gets that word. And she goes, sends a word back to her cousin, Mordecai. And she said, wait a minute. How am I ever going to get a chance to talk to the king when he hasn't seen me for such a long time? I can't even get access to him. And Mordecai said, well, you better find a way. And she said, I am afraid if I talk to him about this, he's going to kill me. And Mordecai says to her, well, if he doesn't kill you now, he's going to kill you in 11 months anyway, because you're a Jew. And then he says this, and it's found in the fourth chapter of Esther, verse 14, the last half of the verse. And Mordecai says this, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And he says to her, Esther, you're not queen in this place at this time by accident. God has you here for a purpose. Lesson number 8. Christian, you, God has a divine appointment for you. You're here for such a time as this. Now, here's the problem. How does Esther get an audience with the king when he hasn't spoken to her in a month? So she asks the people, the Jewish people, to pray and to fast so that she would have wisdom and courage. And here's the solution, and it's found in chapter 5 and verse 1. She decides to get all dressed up, and she decides to go to the king's private rooms, all dressed up, beautiful like she was when she became queen, and just stand there. And she does. And the king comes into the room, and all of a sudden he sees her bathed in beauty, and he says, "Hey, Esther, man, are you a humdinger?" He said, "Listen, I don't know. What can I possibly do for you? You tell me what you want me to do for you. Even if it's giving you my kingdom, I'll give you my kingdom." So Esther says to him, look, here's the deal. This is like a sting. She said, why don't you and the prime minister, Haman, come to have lunch in my place tomorrow and we'll talk. Can we talk? We'll talk tomorrow. So tomorrow comes. And the king says, Esther, this is a wonderful lunch. Thank you for inviting me and Haman. But my question is, what can I do for you? And she says, come back tomorrow, and I'll tell you what you can do. So, meanwhile, Haman goes home and says, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. He says, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I've had lunch with the king and the queen, and I'm going to have lunch again tomorrow with the king and the queen. I can't believe my luck. This is going great. This is just what I want to do. But Mordecai, he still won't bow down to me. And this may be my opportunity to strike. And his wife and his friends give him an idea. And they say, look, why don't we build a 75-foot high gallows, and let's hang him. A great idea, he says. You build the gallows, and I'll tell the king. Well, that night at the palace, chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us, the king can't sleep, and he calls for something to read. Now, remember, I told you about this before. And he gets the account of how Haman saved his life from those assassins. And he says, wait a minute. You know, I forgot. I should have rewarded him for that. And I never did. I'm sorry that Mordecai saved my life. I really want to do something about that. I got to find some way to reward Mordecai for what he did. The next morning, Haman, the prime minister, arrives bright and early, and he wants to discuss hanging Mordecai. So the king asks him a question like this. He says, how would you reward one of the kingdom's greatest heroes? And Haman says, boy, this is really great. I had lunch with him, going to have lunch again. He's talking about me. Well, if you want to reward me, it's going to be very simple. How about a ticker tape parade? How about prancing horses? How about trumpets? How about confetti? How about the works? Wow. And the king says, that's a great idea. You're a genius. You set it up, and we will honor Mordecai. Mordecai? Sting, part two. Here's the second banquet. Esther tells the king it was Haman's hatred of Mordecai that motivated him to propose killing the Jews. I'm Jewish, she said. He's building a 75-foot gallows to kill Mordecai, to kill me, and to kill us all. What are you going to do about it? And the king is so furious that he orders that Haman be hanged on the 75-foot gallows. And now you know the rest of that story. But the story doesn't end there. Each year in March, since the date that Esther saved her people from annihilation, the Jewish calendar has celebrated something called the Feast of Purim. And the word Purim comes from P-U-R, meaning the lot. And it refers to the lots which would be cast, determining the order and the date in which Jews would be killed. And the Jewish community celebrates Purim every year. And they celebrate it with joy, with feasting, and giving of gifts to the poor. Lesson number 9. Romans 8:28 says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what does that mean? That means that every life has potential. Your life has potential. Your life is a story, just like Xerxes, just like Mordecai, just like Esther, just like Vashti. You're writing the story of your life. And is it the story of how God said, hang on and don't let go through this difficult time, because I am with you, and between you and me there will be victory? God can do that in anybody's life. Amen? Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.